my family in Christ. Tia Coleman went on a vacation with most of her entire family, immediate family, extended family. They left Indianapolis and went on a vacation in Missouri. One of the activities they did was to go on a duck boat ride. I don't know if you're familiar with these. In Idaho, we had them in Wisconsin. There are these vehicles that can go on land and then go right into the water and turn, and it's a boat. It's very James Bond-like. Don't be fooled by the name duck boat. And then it seemed like a fun activity. This was good. And the tour guide said, oh, there are the life jackets right here, but we never need them. It's all okay. And they go on into the water, all these people on this duck boat ride. And then a storm comes. That's a big one. And the waves start crashing up, and they get to be so big that they sink the boat. 17 people died on that boat, 9 of whom were related to Tia, 4 of whom were her 3 young kids and her husband, her whole family. How do you feel sitting here worshiping God and hear a story like that? Well, what do you think? I think we'd have to admit that we question things. Tia is a believer. He's a Christian. And we hear something like that and we think, well, where is God in this? If God is powerful and God is loving, how does something this mind-boggling awful happen? How? And so our hearts start to ask, we start to wonder, is God who he says he is? Is he powerful? Is he loving? We can be honest that those questions come up. Can we also be honest then that those questions are the exact questions that Satan wants us asking? Let's be very real. That is absolutely a line of thinking that Satan loves to tug at. It's one of his favorite strategies to use loss and pain to tear away God's children from their father's side. Peter describes him like a prowling lion looking for people to devour, and times of hurt are perhaps his favorite. Like the weak gazelles at the edge of the herd, he knows how tough it is, and he is ready to pounce. And so what will we do? How will we respond to those questions from our heart and those questions from Satan? Well, how will we respond? What we're talking about is, in real terms, what we brought up a couple of weeks ago. Will we worship God in times of loss as much as times of plenty? Do we love God in times where things are taken away as much as we love him and celebrate and praise him in times where we look like we're receiving so much? Or do we change as our circumstances change? This really challenges us to take seriously what Jesus told us in our gospel lesson from today when he said this: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We probably shouldn't pass by a phrase like that quite so quickly. Jesus is saying, what good is it to receive everything the world has to offer, and yet when it comes to eternity, have nothing? Which matters more? Receiving now or receiving forever? In order to wrestle with this, and kind of feel like the air leaving the room, I know this is tough stuff. This is tough. But it's real. It's real. So we got to do it. And so we have to be honest. Well, what is the way we're going to respond to Satan when we lose? How will we push back on our hearts? Is it possible for us to trust and believe that we can receive even when we lose? Is God still good? Is God still the God of giving, even when he's the God of taking away? To wrestle with this, we're going to turn to Job. Job, whose life, I mean, we essentially have a Tia Coleman situation recorded for us in the Bible. And we get a peek behind the curtain of what it's like. What's all happening here? And what should we take away from it? And so I know on Ash Wednesday, we started looking at Job again. What we're going to turn back to, we're going to look specifically at his worst day when he lost so much. How does Job respond? What does that teach to us about how we can respond? Well, let's look at those verses now from Job chapter 1. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters are feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This is the word of God. This almost seems comical, like the degree to which the awful happened. Just one on top of another, just things got worse and worse and worse. I mean, all of his livelihood, because in that culture, like, your animals, your agriculture, that was your wealth, that was your livelihood. Everything that he had built up, he had thousands of animals. First 10% is gone, then 50% is gone, and then all of it is gone. All of it. Everything that he had built up, everything he had worked for, gone. And then on top of that, all 10 of his kids, gone. Everything. Everything good in his life that he worked for, that he enjoyed, that he thought was a blessing to him, all of it was taken away. Raiders from the north, raiders from the south, natural disasters, all of it gone. What does Job do? How do you respond to a day that bad? This is what he did. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. He essentially did 2 things. He grieved and he worshiped. He grieved and he worshiped. He did both. He did both. He didn't have a smile on his face in the oncoming loss. He didn't have a skip in his step over, "Whoop. That's too bad, but it's all going to be okay." Like, that's not what Job did. He grieved publicly, tore his robes, shaved his head. He didn't smile in front of people and then just go weep in his bedroom all alone. He grieved and everybody knew it because it was awful. It was awful. And so the message that we get from Job isn't Christians should face hardship with smiles. That would be false. It'd be unhealthy. Instead, we can grieve in the face of trials. We can give them the weight that they are. Like, they are terrible. We don't have to call them anything else. But also, Job worshiped. Job worshiped. What does that mean? What does it mean to worship? Worshiping is giving something worth, assigning something worth, saying something is worth it. That's what we're doing today. This is worship. You guys are here praising God, praying to him. You've set aside time to hear his word, and you're saying it's worth it. It's not necessarily convenient, was it? Was it convenient to get up and get dressed and come here? You come here and like, maybe pastor's got a good day. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe they sing my favorite songs. Maybe they don't. You don't know, but you're saying it's worth it. Because God's worth it. It's worth it to be here because to praise my God who's always worth it like that, that's important to me. It matters. It's worth it. And so Job says, even on his worst day, the worst day, God is worth it. How can Job have that perspective? How can Job worship God and say he's worth it when everything he's gained in his life, he lost? Job shares this perspective with us. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job realized something. Job realized that he was not born with thousands of sheep and camels. He wasn't born with 10 kids. And someday when he dies, and he knows that day's going to come, he's going to die, he would have never taken all of those sheep and camel with him. Even his kids would not have gone with him. He would have entered into heaven with much better gifts than sheep and camels and even kids. And so he entered into this world with nothing but God. He would leave this world with nothing but God. And that meant in between those two naked days, everything that he had came from God. What Job is talking about is what we sometimes refer to as stewardship. This concept that everything good in my life isn't mine. It belongs to him. It belongs to the giver of all good things. It belongs to God. He just gives it to me for a time, both for my needs, but also so that I can serve him and glorify him and love my neighbor. That's the purpose of everything I have in my life. And that ultimately, if he gives it, what is his right? To take it back. It's kind of like if in the lobby after church, I came up to you and said, my phone died, the battery's dead, I need to make a phone call, can I borrow your phone? And you give me your phone, and I make my call, and then I'm done, and then I just put it in my pocket. What would you say? Pastor, can I have that back? Why? I'm not done with it yet. I have more calls I'd like to make. But it's mine. What do you say? If you saw me doing that, you'd say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. It belongs to the other person. It's theirs. You're not in control of it. That's true for a phone. That's true for everything. And that's really hard to hear because we're talking about not phones. We're talking about our wealth. We're talking about our health. We're talking about our relationships. All that belongs to God, and it is God's right to take it back. Not on my timeline, but on his. How can I worship God? How can I say he's worth it when he takes things back that I'm not ready for him to take? How can I see God is worth it when he takes things back that matter to me, that bring me peace, that bring me joy, that bring me purpose? How can I worship God in the face of loss? Job, maybe you noticed this. He shared this perspective inside of seeing God not just as a God of power and a God of taking. In the book of Job, we see two names. One most prominent name for God in Job is just the name God. Elohim is the Hebrew word for it. This is the God of power, the God of strength, and that's the name used most often for him in Job. It's certainly the only name that comes up in the next 35 chapters of Job talking with his friends. But what did Job call God right now? In the face of loss, in the face of hurt, what did he call God? He called him this. Call him Lord. 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 You might remember, we bring this up sometimes. And when Lord is in all caps in the Old Testament, this isn't the person shouting at God, not shouting out the name Lord. This is a special name for God. It's God's special name that he gave to his people, sometimes pronounced Yahweh, sometimes pronounced Jehovah. Either way, it's a name that simply means I am. I am who I am. God is who he is. It's the verb to be, and God is, and he will be with his people. This is the name God makes his promises on. He makes his promises for his people, that he's a God of planning. He's a God that works all things to do good for his people. And Job saw that. Job backed off from this slice of pain. He backed up and saw the whole picture and saw that God is still the God of planning for his good. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of faithfulness. He's the good and gracious, compassionate, merciful God, even to sinners. This is who he is, the God who has been giving to Job his whole life, and yes, even the God who has taken away, is his faithful Lord. So even in the face of loss, Job trusted in God's plans. Will we do the same? In the face of loss, in the face of hardship, will we zoom back from the slice of hurt and see the big picture of who our God really is? The fact is that Job didn't even have the knowledge that we do. What do we know? We know that God had a lot more good planned for Job. God would continue to provide for him and take care of him. We know that behind the scenes, God sang Job's praises. He was not doing this to punish Job or to hurt Job. He was doing this to bring Job closer to him. It's a way of showing Satan that you can't touch my children. I take care of them. They love me and I love them and I celebrate them. That's what was happening. Job never found out those things. We know those things. And we know even the better things. We know that as our God calls us to worship him and to love him and to follow him in the face of loss and hardship and difficulty, we know what our God went through first, what God's plans really are, what our Lord really was working. Our God was willing to go through so much more suffering than we could even imagine. Yeah, Job had tons of camels and sheep, but our God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he had 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And what did he do with them? He left them behind to be born naked. Nothing. Nothing. Job shaved his own head, tore his own robes. What did our God go through? What did the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, go through? He had a crown of thorns forcibly shoved onto his head. He had his robes torn off of him. That's what our God went through. And Job, God had told Satan, you can do all sorts of things to Job. You can take away so much, but you can't take his life. But God's own Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, what happened to him? There were no boundaries placed around him. Do your worst. Take his life. But what did Jesus do? He didn't curse God. He celebrated him, worshiped him. And all of this loss and all this pain, he never sinned. Because our God is not just a God who owns everything. He's the God who does everything. Does everything so that we could know that when we stand before God in his court, he celebrates us just as much as he celebrated Job. He celebrates us just as much as he celebrates Jesus, his son, whom he loves. He says the same thing about us right now in the courts of heaven because Jesus did everything. So we can know the days of loss would end. If we lose our wealth, what do we look forward to? The treasures of heaven. Treasures that far outweigh anything we can find on this earth. We can have those treasures forever. We lose our health. What do we look forward to? We look forward to being able to run and jump and sing with joy in our own resurrected bodies, in God's own paradise forever. No more hurt, no more pain, no more loss. When we lose relationships, we lose somebody we love, what do we have to look forward to? We look forward to seeing them again, hugging them again, laughing with them again, celebrating with them again. And it's going to be that way forever. Nothing ever getting in the way between us and the people we love ever again as we get to live in the most perfect relationship of all, God's warmth and life and presence forever. That's what Jesus gave to us because of his loss. So when we look at our loss, we know what we will gain. We'll gain eternity. We'll gain the chance to stand before him someday, and we'll be so glad that we didn't listen to Satan and turn away. We'll be glad to know that it was all worth it because God is worth it, because he thought we were worth it. To give us a chance to be done with Satan's lies and lost forever. And it might be that losing will make us gain that perspective better. That's what happened to Tia. Remember Tia? Tia, after all of her loss, her church in Indianapolis, they celebrated their lives, they grieved with her, and they celebrated their God and his promises. And it's one thing to see her pastor praising God and her friends praising God, but they weren't going to go back to a home that was dark and lonely. But Tia, do you know what she did? Raised her hands in worship. In the face of grief, in the face of loss, God was worth it. And this actually happened a few years ago. You know what Tia said in a recent interview? This is what she said. "I believe my God is one that makes no mistakes, even though sometimes it might feel like it. Our thoughts are not like his, and so that is what I trust and I hope and I lean on, and that is the only reason I believe that I'm standing right here today." Tia lived what the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans 5. You remember that? Looked at these verses. "We boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Do you catch this? It says, whatever you're going through right now, there is glory to come. Real glory, significance, weight, value. There's real glory coming. How do we hope in that glory better? How do we look forward to that glory better? How does that become the thing that we value the most? How do we get to hope? How do we get to this hope? How do we go through this? All of this happens first, and then you get hope. Then you live it. You own it. It's yours. Friends, we might have to go through a lot to receive hope. We might lose a lot to be given a hope like that. The fact is that whether you are going through a time of hardship and loss right now, if you're not, you will be. In a broken, sinful world, that's how it happens. But we have a God who is. We have the Lord. The one who owns everything isn't just a powerful judge. He is the Lord, our Savior, who's willing to sacrifice himself so that we could receive it all forever. So trust in him when you suffer. Trust in him when you lose. Trust that he really is good. Look to the cross to know that he proved it. Amen. Please pray with me now. Dear God Almighty, we know and trust that you are a God who wants to give, even though you have the right to take away. Lord, give us the faithfulness to give that right to you, to trust in your plans and your times, because your plans have always been good. You have always made plans for us, for your people. So Lord, help us to rest in those plans. Help us to rest in you, our powerful God, our loving Savior, so we can stay by your side and receive your glory now and forever. Amen.